All right, let's start out with Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Subject for the next few times will be right man, right woman. Doctrine of the right man, right woman. We'll start at Genesis chapter 2. That's probably a good place to start because probably most of you know that Genesis is in the front of the Bible. That not in all Bibles. In the Hebrew Bible, it's in the back. Because they write from right to left and they turn the pages from right to left. Genesis chapter 2. Now, Father, we look to Thee for blessing tonight as we fellowship with Thee through the Word of God. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our hearts to the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, God designed a plan for your life. This plan includes everything from eternal salvation to every detail of your life. God the Son agreed to go to the cross and die for your sins. God the Holy Spirit agreed to reveal the gospel to members of the human race. Since the human race would be spiritually dead without a human spirit, the Holy Spirit took upon Himself this responsibility. God's plan starts with eternal life. Eternal life becomes yours according to the principle of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, God's plan is for believers. And God's plan begins at the cross. Phase one, salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And at the point you believe, God provides 36 things for you. Phase two is the believer in time. Phase three is the believer in eternity. This is the rough outline of the plan of God without its details. Now, God has provided for you, if you are a woman, a girl, He has provided a right man. If you are a male, He has provided for you a right woman, designed for you in eternity past. And next to salvation itself, designed for one of the greatest blessings in life. However, this same design also pertains to the entire human race. There are certain doctrines which apply to all members of the human race, and we call these divine institutions, divine laws for all humanity. Divine institution number one is volition, the function of free will. Divine institution number two recognizes that God has a right man for the right woman, and therefore marriage. Divine institution number three is the family, the basis for order in the human race. And divine institution number four is nationalism, or how the nation should function. Now, all of this starts with divine institution number two, which is presented to us in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 20. We do have, of course, one person who will give us the most perfect, concentrated attention tonight. However, this one person is lacking in a human spirit, a human soul. This one person lacks the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Christ. In fact, this person cannot function under gap. This person has apparently played some football. But, obviously, somewhere along the line, This person had his bell rung too many times. I'm talking about you. Weird, huh? Boy, you just never know who's going to get into Baraka Church next. I knew we had a lot of dummies, but I never knew we had a dummy like that dummy. See, that person has one spark of life left. Look at that posture of resentment. All right. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. In the original creation, man was designed to dominate the animal kingdom. And up to the point at which verse 20 is concluded, there is no one for whom there can be companionship for the man. So, the Lord God does something about this. And here we have the story. By the way, for those of you who just came in, we're in Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 21. And the doctrine is the right man and the right woman. By the way, I will not be here next Wednesday night, but your teacher is here. Dick, stand up for a minute. Dick's a man. We'll teach the class next Wednesday. The applause was deafening. I'll be out of town next Wednesday night, and Dick will have a class at that time. The student, yes, right. We'll have the student here, too. Right. Bring your dummies. All right. Verse 21, and the Lord God, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator. We learn this from John 1:3, from Colossians 1:16, and Hebrews 1:10. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And during the course of this sleep, there's an operation. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. That's Old English for taking out a rib, not putting anything in its place, simply sewing up, as it were, the wound. Now God the Son, who is the Creator, has a rib in his hand. He has already created man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, literally from the Hebrew, he breathed into his nostrils, he had two, the breath of lives. That means he was given a soul, and that means he breathed into him a human spirit, so that Adam has a soul for fellowship with man, with the woman actually, and a spirit where Bible doctrine is stored, and he could fellowship with Jesus Christ. But only man existed, and this is the story of how the woman was created. Now Adam is asleep, and the Lord Jesus has the rib. And verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God, this is Jehovah Elohim, the word Lord looks like this in the Hebrew. It's what we call the Tetragrammaton, and we usually translate that Jehovah. And the word for God looks like this in the Hebrew, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And in your Old Testament, that's translated God. So here is Lord, and here is God, and both are necessary to describe Jesus Christ at this time. The word God, which is the Hebrew Elohim, refers to the essence of God. God is sovereignty, absolute righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. This is the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is also different from the Father as a person. Here is the Father. He has this essence. Here is the Son. He has this essence. Here is the Holy Spirit. He has the same essence. The Bible says occasionally that God is one. That means in essence, they all have identical characteristics, but they are three separate and distinct persons. And when a person is discussed, then we have the word Jehovah, which is translated Lord. And Lord here refers to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is the Creator. Jesus Christ actually did the creating of man and of the woman. Now he takes the rib, as we see here, and he constructs something from it. And the rib which Jesus Christ, the Lord God, had taken from man, made he a woman. The word for made is bana. B-A-N-A-H. And it means to build. So he built a woman out of the rib. All right, and he brought her unto the man. Please notice, he, God, the Son, brought the woman to the man. Now I want you to notice the principle of construction here. Man is asleep. There's a rib, and it's taken out, and from it is constructed the woman. Man is called Ish, here in the Hebrew, I-S-H, and the woman is called Isha, I-S-H-A-H. And the rib is used to construct the woman. Man has something missing that only one woman can fulfill. This is your first point of doctrine. Man has something missing that only one woman can fulfill. There is one man for one woman and vice versa. There is something missing from man right from the start. This is the precedent. And there is only one woman who can fulfill it. Now, what does this mean to you immediately by way of application? If you become involved in promiscuity, in adultery, you are going to destroy the relationship that was designed by God. That's the building of the scar tissue of the soul. We have already studied that. So the Lord Jesus Christ actually brought her to the man, and she shall be called Isha, woman, because she was taken from the man. Verse 24. Therefore, here is the divine institution of marriage. It existed before man's sin. It exists as a divine institution after man's sin. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother. Now the man here is Adam, and he doesn't have a father and mother. Why mention a father and mother when Adam didn't have a father and mother? To illustrate the principle of marriage, when a person gets married, he is, as it were, dependent. He makes a decision as positive volition toward a woman, and the woman responds with positive volition. They have both made a decision, and that decision, as it were, cuts them off from parents as far as dependence upon them. Everyone must take responsibility for his own decision. And when you make this decision, you are cut off, as it were, from your parents. And you start your own home. You are not under their home anymore. Two homes cannot be put together. That's compromise. And parents become in-laws. And the greatest enemy to marriage is the interference of in-laws interfering with their children after they are adults. Now, Adam did not have parents. The woman did not have parents. But there must be a precedent. Marriage is stated as a principle, and therefore they must leave father and mother. Now, let's take the case of teenagers. In the Roman Empire, a person was an adult at 14, and he could get married after that time. But he had his own money, his own business. He served in the military and so on at 14. Times have changed. And I personally will never perform teenage marriages. I think they're totally out of line. A teenage girl does not even have a clue with regard to the right man, and vice versa. And even if she discovers the right man, she doesn't have the capacity as yet to appreciate the entire situation. So teenage marriages are out, and I simply do not perform them under any circumstances. I'm not going to aid and abet a confused and horrible life, because your chances are 1 out of 82,000 of making it as a teenager. Of course, you all think you're the one, so I shouldn't even have given you the odds. All right. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cling. And this is stronger than that. This actually refers to the sex relationship. Unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They are brought back. The rib is brought back to the man through the sexual relationship. And the sexual relationship is described by the phrase one flesh. And just to make sure that you understand, this is the right man for the right woman. They were both naked, the man and his wife, the man and his woman, literally, and they were not ashamed. They were designed for each other. This is a case of the right man for the right woman, and therefore there is total unashamedness, and there is great blessing from their relationship. They were designed to, first of all, fulfill the soul, and then to fulfill the body. So the pattern of right man and right woman was established at creation, Genesis 2:21-25. And this is point one. The pattern of right man and right woman was established at creation, Genesis 2:21-25. Here is where the precedent is set. Here is the principle of the right man for the right woman. God did not bring two women to Adam. He didn't bring a harem to Adam. He didn't bring one woman with two heads, or two women with one head, or two women with two heads. One woman. And anything else is a violation of the divine order. Point two. Just as there is one edification complex for one soul, so there is one man for one woman. Turn now to Ephesians 5:31-33. Ephesians 5:31-33. Ephesians 5:31. Ephesians 5:31-33. Keep at it, Mike. You'll find it. All right. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. That's where we stopped in Genesis 2:24. Because why? Because the right man finds the right woman. The analogy is given in verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones is not found in the original. Ephesians 5:30 simply says we are members of his body. And the church is a picture, has this concept. The church begins at the point of salvation. We enter into union with Christ. Christ, we are members of his body. All believers are in union with Christ, and therefore we are members of his body. And the doctrine which is analogous for this cause, shall a man leave his father and mother. He leaves his parents. He leaves his home. And leaving doesn't mean that he will never see them again. It means he is his own man. He is mature. He has assumed responsibility for his own decisions. Principle. When you make the decision to marry, you assume the responsibility for the woman you marry and all decisions you make thereafter. When a person makes a decision to marry, he assumes the responsibility for all of his decisions. The decision to marry marks the beginning of maturity. And leaving the parents doesn't mean that he's never going to see them or they're not welcome in his home. Leaving the parents means that they no longer have any jurisdiction over their son, or, in the case of the woman, over their daughter. When two people get married, the parents no longer have any jurisdiction. That often happens before, but this is the definite line of demarcation. And shall be joined unto his wife. Now this is the right man and the right woman, and they two shall be one flesh. See, it goes right back to Genesis 2, right back to innocence, back before man sinned. They two shall be one flesh. Right man, right woman. Now let's review some principles in connection with the right man and the right woman. First of all, we'll put the woman's right bank on this side. Here's the right bank of her soul, and here's the left bank. Here is her self-consciousness of soul, mentality, volition, emotion, conscience, and of course she has an old sin nature. Now this is the right woman. Here is the right man, and I'm only going to put his right bank in. We'll just have to imagine his left bank is there. Here's the right man. He has self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, conscience. He too has an old sin nature. And then we'll put down here B for the woman's body and B for the man's body. Now, first of all, he fulfills the woman's soul. He initiates. He is aware of his own existence. He initiates love. See, he's commanded to love the woman. He initiates love, mental attitude, love is agape. Phileo love is total soul love. She responds. He initiates love. She responds in self-consciousness. She is aware of his existence. She responds in her mind. He fills her mind. She responds in her volition. She has been very independent in many ways, and now she becomes submissive. She does things ordinarily she would not do or wear things that are pleasing to him. There is rapport. She responds to him emotionally. She responds in her conscience where her norms and standards since childhood have been developed. All right, we have two girls that are sitting back there talking. And you know, I got through the whole last meeting last time without having to chew anyone out. Now, you two young ladies are going to have one more chance, and I'm not going to tolerate it. If you want to chat about this, you chat about it later. Do you read me loud and clear? The poorest manners in the world are to talk when someone else is talking. And now, isn't it a shame? I've been able to go through two meetings without having to stop for one set of bad manners. And we finally hit it tonight. And both of them are girls. That's pitiful. Because you think instinctively that girls would have better manners. All right. So he fulfills her soul, unless she has scar tissue. Then, of course, this is all blocked out. But he fulfills her soul, and in marriage, this is completed. He fulfills her body, and they have soul rapport, and they have physical rapport. In fact, as we'll see later on down the line, they were designed for each other. They have perfect physical design. No two people are designed the same. And there is a perfect design, and no one else will fulfill it. That's coming up. They two shall be one flesh. That's the marriage. Verse 32, this is a great mystery. The great mystery is the edification complex of the soul. Here is the believer's soul. Again, right bank and left bank. Self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, conscience, and the old sin nature. Here is the inhale. Left bank is for God. Right bank is for human beings. Here is the inhale spot. All right, that takes us to gap. Inhale into the mentality of the soul, Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine comes in here where it becomes gnosis. Gnosis is possible. Comprehension of doctrine is possible because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in the case of advanced doctrine, frame of reference. Doctrine is transferred to the human spirit by means of faith. There it becomes epignosis. Then doctrine is cycled up here where it becomes frame of reference. After the cycling up as a frame of reference, it exhales out the left bank toward God. It exhales out the right bank toward man. But it also builds an edification complex, grace orientation, relaxed mental attitude, inner happiness, capacity to love, mastery of the details of life. Here is the edification complex. Here is the great mystery. Now notice, one edification complex for one soul. And just as there is one edification complex for one soul, there is one man designed for one woman and one woman designed for one man. And everyone else is the wrong one. And any relationship you have with another person, man or woman, promiscuity, adultery, is going to set you back. And it is going to damage your relationship for which God designed. God has designed the most beautiful relationship in life. And you're going to blow it if you get into promiscuity. And you're going to blow the greatest chance for happiness. Do you know that unbelievers can marry the right man and the right woman and have happiness in that area? Because they waited for it? Unbelievers wait for the right man and the right woman. But that's another point coming up shortly. The great mystery is the edification complex. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so keep loving his wife, this is the man, even as himself. And the wife, the right woman now, see that she reverence her husband. Present middle subjunctive of phobeo. P-H-O-B-E-O. Present tense, linear action, start. Middle voice, the woman is benefited. And the subjunctive, this is potential. Depends on whether she gets the right man or not. Now, the word phobeo generally means to fear. Here, it means to respect. And the principle? Sometimes she is going to be mad and hate him. Sometimes she will love him. But whether she hates him or loves him, whether she is mad or happy, she must always respect him. When a woman responds to the right man, he has her undying respect forever. Men may come and go, and some will be attractive and some will not. But there's only one man who can gain the respect of the one woman. And phobeo actually is used for occupation with Christ in other passages. And here it is used for occupation with one man. There's only one man for. And when she finds that one man, she responds to him in a way that brings both of them the most fantastic happiness. But notice she isn't commanded here to love him. She is commanded to be occupied with him. She's going to, most of you girls know by now, you've fallen in love 5 or 6 times. You call it love. It's infatuation. And you will fall in love 5 or 6 more times, or 12 more times, or how many more times. It doesn't make any difference, but I'll tell you one thing. There's only one man designed for you, to whom you can give everything, your undying respect, and that means your love. That means you will be occupied with him. There's one man to whom you can respond totally, and that means in the spiritual realm, in the soulish realm, and in the physical realm. There is just one man for you. And you men, there's just one woman for you. And that's it. And it's worth waiting for. So put that in your notes. It's worth waiting for. Mike, who's that young lady on your left? Yeah. All right. Would you have her tell her to stand up and give us the first 2 points? Okay. And are you enthusiastic about these 2 points? I thought you were. Right. Okay. Robbie Dean, explain in your own words or from notes just what you have on Genesis 2:24. You're an expert on Genesis. Two, 21 through 24, right. I think we had it tonight.
Okay, verse 21, God put Adam into deep sleep, and this is sleep, awake, and then got his rib, and then he says, well, he just took out the rib, and didn't put it back in his place, and sewed up his leg. In verse 22, he took the rib, and he made the woman, and the Hebrews to find out, and he built the woman, and he brought her to the man, which means you don't have to,
you don't have to sweat it, right, exactly. Very good point.
Verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that's the woman and he shot the man. Okay, then verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And this is the steps of the precedent for all of the following generations, because at this time neither Adam nor Eve had any parents.
All right, very good. Miss Hartley, you're right in front there. Would you please give us a short dissertation on what you have in your notes and anything from your memory on Ephesians 5, the second point. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. Very good. Okay, point three, we turn now to Jeremiah 31:22. Let's turn to Jeremiah first. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll begin at verse 22 is actually our passage. Find the passage, and then I'll give you the point, and we'll study it. This is another one of those analogies. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. The point, the right man, right woman, not only involves compatibility of souls, but their bodies are designed for each other. Repeat. The right man, right woman includes not only compatibility of souls, but the bodies are designed for each other. Now, this point of doctrine is emphasized in the passage by analogy. And the analogy is the Jews' relationship with the Lord. The Jews take the part of the woman, and we have here their failure. Jeremiah wrote about the fifth cycle of discipline. And in verse 22, he says, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? In other words, the Jews are out of phase with the Lord. The Lord is their right man, and they have failed to take in Bible doctrine. Many of them have failed to believe. Others have failed to function under gap. And therefore, the Jews here are the believers who are described as backsliding. Now, here's the analogy. The Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. And in the analogy, the word Lord refers to Jesus Christ. Hath created is the cal perfect of bara. Looks like this. B-A-R-A. Bara means to create something out of nothing, and it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it refers to something that happens at creation. In other words, at creation, when God created man out of nothing, and then designed the woman from the man's rib, God created a new thing. Something which was without precedent, but now exists. Now, when it says the Lord hath created a new thing, it's a reference to creation. And this is the time when the man established, or when God established, the right man, right woman relationship. A new thing on the earth is a principle. There is one right man for one right woman. And that's the principle which the Lord established. That's the new thing. Now, how is this finally consummated? Verse 22. A woman shall encompass a man. But that isn't what it says. The Hebrew word here is not the word for woman. We've seen that. The Hebrew word, excuse me, for woman looks like this. I-S-H-A-H. Isha. But the Hebrew word here looks like this. Nakeva. N-E-Q-E-B-A-H. Nakeva. And Nakeva means female. Emphasis on the body. Isha means woman. Emphasis on her soul. Her body. So the word here, woman, should be translated a female. And this actually emphasizes the female structure, the sex organs, the erogenous zones. Shall encompass, P-A-L, imperfect of savav. S-A-B-A-B, pronounced savav. And savav means to surround, to embrace, and to fit. And savav here means to fit, and with the connotation of embrace. Now the word for man isn't man at all. We have already seen the word for man. The word for man looks like this, ish, I-S-H. But the word that is used here is gaver, G-A-B-E-R. The B, you see, is pronounced like a V in Hebrew, gaver. And gaver means a strong man or a hero. There is one hero for one female. Now, it says literally, then a female shall fit a hero. Let's get it. A female, this is the right woman, shall fit a hero. That's the right man. Here's the right woman, and here is the right man. There is one right man for one right woman. Now, this means a lot of things. The genitalia of the male and the female, the sex organs, are all designed differently, so that there is only one right man for one right woman. Just one. And that is why adultery is forbidden. God has said, thou shalt not commit adultery, to protect you, to preserve you, for the greatest happiness of your life, the right man and the right woman. And that's why, as we have already studied, adultery builds scar tissue so that you cannot respond in the soul and you cannot respond in the body if you're a woman, or initiate from the soul and initiate from the body if you're a man. Now, the importance of this doctrine to you cannot be emphasized enough. There is one key for one lock. That's it. And no other key will work, and no other key will fit, and Operation Skeleton Key will damage the lock. And there is a fantastic life of blessing when you find the right woman and the Lord brings the right woman to you and the man discovers the right woman or the right woman discovers the right man. It is fantastic. And you should never sell for anything short of it. Never. And adultery, promiscuity leads to that. Now, your generation is under special attack for this reason. You have become victimized by certain drugs and stimulants and things that increase or cause a person in libido to be highly and excited beyond ordinary libido. And the result is devastation, promiscuity, reefers, drinking, drugs, acid, LSD, whatever you want to call it, taking a trip. All of these things create a hypersensitivity. If you happen to be at the same time in a period of libido, it leads to trouble. You've had it. And therefore, not only is it important to understand why adultery is prohibited, we took up the doctrine of adultery, we spent a whole hour on it here. Not only is it important to realize why adultery is prohibited, but also to understand why drinking and drugs and reefers, pot, certain things of this sort, are so damaging because they destroy the ordinary character of believer and unbeliever. And you are wiping out your happiness. And people are going to say that you're missing great fun, you're missing something wonderful, you're going to be tempted, you're going to be attracted, you're going to be emotionally involved, and none of these things are love. To be attracted, to be emotionally involved, to be turned on by someone, to use your phraseology, that isn't going to cut it. And you are going to destroy your own happiness. And it isn't worth it. And one of the greatest sources of unhappiness in life, apart from the ordinary disaster situations, comes wrong man, wrong woman. And our asylums are filled with people who got off base, became neurotic or psychotic or frustrated or got into dope addiction because of the sexual frustrations that exist between wrong man and wrong woman. It's just not worth it. And you see, the beautiful thing about you as a group of teenagers tonight, you're still free, you still have a chance, and you are not encumbered by marriage to the wrong person. Unless you happen to be secretly married, and if you are, God help you. And you still have your lifetime before you, and you may have failed in the past, and that's why it's important for you to understand rebound and the gap and how gap will remove scar tissue so that you can recover. Now you take a look at this doctrine that you're getting and will be getting. It'll take us a few sessions to cover it. You take a look at this doctrine and notice what happens in your schools and in your social contacts and the attitudes of people today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's old fogey stuff. The idea of prohibiting drugs, the idea of marijuana's all right, people say. My doctor says marijuana's all right. It isn't all right. I have, as an officer in the Air Force, I dealt with marijuana cases. It's terrible. You're ruining yourself. You're lowering your ordinary, your normal standards, your ordinary norms about life. You say, well, I need this because I'm so upset and disturbed. And oh, no. No, you'll never recover. You'll go from nearly everyone who gets to heroin and the end of the line, they become a mainliner, which is the end of the line. Every mainliner, with almost without exception, started with marijuana. You say, yeah, I can handle it. Who says you can? Don't kid yourself. Or as the Bible says, don't deceive yourself. You have the most fantastic potentialities for happiness. You have a life before you, and somewhere in this world, somewhere maybe in this city, maybe in this auditorium, is the right man or the right woman for you. Don't ruin it. Don't settle for anything cheap that will knock it out. Now, point three again. The right man, right woman includes the design of their bodies. And when this is fulfilled, this is the beginning of one of the greatest sources of happiness in life. A female shall fit a hero. Now, I am not going to describe the details of this. This is something that you'll have to learn at some other time and some other way. But there is a special design in the female, that's why she's mentioned first, whereby she gives to the male the ultimate in happiness, and there's only one female that will do it, and no other female can come close to it. Just one, and no other. And it is a physiological design, it's something special, it's something wonderful, and at the right time, it is something that you should be told. And no one else can give it to you. And because of promiscuity, and because of fornication or adultery, people are ruining their lives, both soulishly and physically, as well as spiritually, of course. But the soulish and physical thing, you can have a lifetime of misery because you missed the boat, right man, right woman. And it just isn't worth it. For a little fun now, it's like Esau. He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, only in the Hebrew it says, for a bowl of lentils. To you, a bowl of beans. See, someone knew how to make good beans, good baked beans. And he sold out for baked beans. He liked them. And that's what you're doing when you get involved promiscuously with some gal or with some fella. You're selling out. You're selling out the greatest, one of the greatest things you have outside of salvation and grace and what God provides. You are selling out the greatest heritage you have in life, a right man or a right woman, and you're selling it out for a bowl of chili. It isn't worth it. Point four. No one can achieve either soul or sex love satisfaction apart from the right man or the right woman. This is the logical progression. No one can achieve either soul satisfaction or sex satisfaction apart from the right man or the right woman. Now let's turn to the passage. It's not too far away. It's the next book over, Ezekiel 16:28. Ezekiel 16:28. And we have an analogy again, same analogy. The relationship between the Lord and Israel is compared to the relationship between right man and right woman. The Lord's relationship to Israel is compared to right man, right woman. Only Israel is the woman, and Israel has become unfaithful. Verse 28. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, unfaithfulness, because thou wast insatiable, unsatisfied. You have taken the love of the right man and tried to scatter it around, unfaithfulness with Assyria. This is one of the reasons for the fifth cycle of discipline. Because thou wast unsatisfied. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet you could not be satisfied. In other words, in this analogy, Israel went out after Assyria and was unhappy, led to terrible misery for the nation. Just as the right woman goes for the wrong man, and she is not satisfied in her relationship with him. See, this is describing adultery. And it describes a case of here's someone who is the right woman, but it's the wrong man, and this is a case of adultery. And she is not satisfied. And what happens? On her right bank, she begins to build scar tissue. And that scar tissue leads to terrible frustrations. And she can become anything from frigid to nymphomaniacs. One or the other. Nymphomania or frigidity. But whatever it is, it's going to lead to great misery for her. Yet thou couldst not be satisfied. Verse 29. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea. Unfaithfulness with Chaldea. Yet thou wast not satisfied. Why? How weak is your frontal lobe, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest these things, the work of a ruling, whorish woman. The word imperious means ruling, domineering. You see, she kept throwing her love away, and the right woman kept throwing her love away through adultery, the analogy to Assyria, and then Chaldea, and then to others. She kept throwing it away until she became a domineering woman. And therefore no woman at all. Lost her femininity. Now the principle here is that no one can achieve either soul or sex love satisfaction apart from the right man, the right woman, just as the Jews could never be satisfied with anyone but the Lord. Ezekiel 16:28-30. Now we're going to, point four. This gives us 4 points out of 12. We have 12 to go in this. But we want to do a little checking at this point. Mr. Ayer, give us the 4 points. What is the point there, though? What's the point of point four? Oh, I see. Okay, I just want you to state the points without explanation, John. Okay, that's just what I want. Now, you didn't get the first two, right? All right, we'll have to get someone else to help you with those two. All right, let's see. We ought to pick a real good victim here. Well, Max, we haven't hit you yet tonight, so you give us the first 2 points. Yeah, right. Point one. Thank you. Okay, fine. Now, Miss Norris, give us all 4 points. That's all right, just keep a straight face. All right, very good. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying thy words. May God, the Holy Spirit, take the things that we have studied tonight and make them a source of blessing. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.